thus far, that we have taken some scriptures, just going verse by verse and noticing some things in this book that I do pray has been a blessing and will continue to be a blessing. I've enjoyed studying the book of Malachi and getting these messages together. We began, first of all, in verses 1 through 5 in chapter 1. We spoke on the subject of forgotten love, how that Israel had forgotten God and had forgotten the grace of God that had been shown to them. Then in verses 6 through 14 of Malachi chapter 1, we gave a message entitled Tired of Serving, how that when we do things in the flesh and we work of the flesh, we will become tired, we'll become weary in well-doing. And that's why the Bible tells us we must do what we do in accordance and do it under the Spirit of the Lord and the work of God in our heart and in our life. Because if we don't, if we do everything in the flesh and be motivated in everything in the flesh, we'll be weary and we'll get tired. And we'll get tired of serving like some of these folks did. Then last week in Malachi chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, we talked about the disastrous effect of what happens when leaders go the wrong direction and go bad. And when that does happen, truly, it is a disaster. It's a terrible thing when leaders, whether it be of countries, whether it be of churches, whatever it might be, when leadership goes bad, then the followership also goes bad. But then tonight, I want us to look in verses 10 through 16 in Malachi chapter number 2. And we'll leave off reading with verse number 16. And next week, we'll take up with verse 17, the last verse of that chapter. Chapter 2 of Malachi, verses number 10 through 16. Let's read them now, and then we'll have the message. It says, have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offendeth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this have ye done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, and weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, nor receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. Now, we have here in the reading of these verses the sins of the people of Israel, in that they had turned their back upon God, and they had gone after strange gods, or they had dealt treacherously with the Lord Jesus Christ, or with the God of Israel, with the work of the Lord. They had gone against that and had sinned against the Lord. Now, there's a fearful plague that is going on in our nation this day in which we live, and it's the matter of a degrading morality that is sweeping our country. Now, I may mention this morning that folks ought to try to be here tonight, and I won't try to help you. Now, the things that I say many times from the Word of God, sometimes they're hard to take. They're hard to understand, and sometimes they're hard when we understand them to swallow them and just digest them real good. But the things that I want us to talk about tonight and to discuss tonight in this topic or in this subject is this thing of God dealing with His people and God's people turning their back and playing that of a harlot against the Lord. I've just simply entitled it Soap Opera Morality. And folks, that's where we are tonight. Now, I don't know what anybody does in their home. I don't have any idea what goes on in your life and in your personal home, but I would hope and think and pray that you'd not let those wicked soap operas come in and try to teach you and show you what is supposedly common everyday thing in America. Because if that is common
And if that is every day, which it may be and probably is in some areas, then God be merciful to the families that's in America. We are in a terrible, terrible condition. When you turn on the TV and you can see this one with that one and that going on and something else going on, and you flip a channel and it's the same thing. Doesn't matter what channel you're on. It's the same old garbage. It's the same old filth. It's the same old ungodliness that goes on. Folks, it's no wonder that our children do not know what thus saith the Lord. Amen. And to realize the sins against the God of heaven are so treacherous. And the Bible uses that word we'll look at tonight. In some people's homes daily across our country, those stories of lust and greed and selfishness just bombard us. Comes on, and all we look at is such filth and sin against the God of heaven. Well, I pray that it's not that way in your home. It's not that way in mine. I don't want to listen to that junk. I don't want to hear that mess. That's wrong. That's sinful. And so we find here that the Scripture tells us that Judah, verse 11, hath dealt treacherously. And because of that, there was abomination against the Lord of heaven. Now in America, the statisticians tell us that over 50% of all marriages end up in divorce court. That's an alarming figure. But you know something that's much more alarming than that is that of those folks that remarry, that's been divorced, and all the turmoil and trouble that comes on, in that 60% of those remarriages end up the same way. And so we find that America is being swamped with this thing of treachery and adultery and fornication, unfaithfulness. The morality and the morals of our country are seemingly at a low ebb. I don't know how much lower they can get. And the lifestyles of people are sinful and degrading and terribly wicked against the God of heaven. But I'm glad we have the Word of God that tells us one day that will end. That God will deal with sin and God will deal with those things that have been so wrong. Now, Malachi affirms that God's ideal plan for a believer is to marry a believer. Now, I don't believe you can break God's law and come out on top. You can break God's law, but you're not going to come out the winner. Now, the book of Malachi tells us that the people of Israel, it says there's an abomination that is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah, verse 11, hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. Now, Malachi is telling us here that the people of Israel were going out, and they were intermarrying and mixing marriage with those of Israel and those of a strange god. And the Bible, from the very beginning to the very end, tells us that the people of God are to be a separated people. We're to be a little different. We're to be something that people can look at us and say and know that there's something that's gone on in our heart and in our life. That they ought to be able to tell that we're saved, that we're born again. But this thing has crept into us and has come upon us to the point that many times we don't even realize it. And the New Testament gives that same warning to the people of God in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. The New Testament teaches us that in verse number 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we've got to take the Word of God at face value. Now, you can't explain away. You can't work around it. You can't talk around it. The Word of God says that believers ought to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, that's not always just in marriage, but I believe it starts there. And a child of God has no business whatsoever. You young people, you teenagers, listen to me. You have no business whatsoever of going out and getting familiar with someone that's lost on the way to hell, because somewhere down the line you're going to be the one that compromises your position and compromises the position of the Word of God of not being yoked up together. Now, the Scripture's clear on that. We don't have to worry about that. Now, the Bible says, let's notice here, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship? Paul asks the question here, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? How would you like to raise your family and have your children, and part of you being righteous, you being saved, and your mate being lost, and raising your child in that kind of atmosphere? Now, you can dress a person up, you can take care of him, and you can do all the things, but you cannot make an individual righteous that is not righteous. You cannot make him think righteous thoughts. You cannot make her do those things that are righteous if they have not the Spirit of God living in their heart. And the Bible says here, what fellowship? Why should there even be any fellowship between righteousness and unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What communion does those of you that are saved, what fellowship, what communion do you have with that which is ungodly and that which is wicked and that which is lost? I've seen so many people that have ruined their lives and wrecked their lives, and you can say what you want to, but when you go out and start getting familiar with that boy or that girl and they're not saved, there's a possibility that you're going to fall in love and you'll get married and your life will be wrecked and ruined as far as the service of God is concerned. Amen. It has happened, and I'm sure it will continue to happen, but it doesn't change what God says. It doesn't change the authority of the Word of God. It doesn't change the power of what the Bible tells us concerning this thing of marriage. It's a serious thing to consider that of marriage, because you're dealing with more than one or two things. In order for two people that are different to come together in a marriage, somebody or maybe both have to compromise. And I know people say, well, when I get that boy, that young man, that young lady, and I marry them, I'm going to bring them to church. But more times than not, it's the other direction. Amen. More times than not, it's the other way. You may have all the good intentions that you have, and you may say, oh, I just so dearly love that person, and I believe I can lead them. I believe I can show them. But more times than not, you cannot break the law of God and expect it to work out right. Sometimes it does. I understand that. I know that. Sometimes by the marvelous grace of God, we're permitted to lead our mate to the Lord, and thank God for that. But more times than that is that when people get married that are saved to those that are unsaved, before long the whole crowd's not going to church. They raise a family that doesn't go to church, and that family dies and goes to hell, and along with your grandchildren. Amen. Now, I'm just trying to help you tonight. That's the truth. You know that. You see that. Through the process of time, you cannot marry an unbeliever and not be affected by it. I don't care what anybody says. You cannot break this book here, the law of God. You cannot go against the Word of God and think about things being right because they are not. God says it's an abomination here in verse number 11. That's a strong word that's used. Abomination, you look that up, that's a strong word. That means it's a terrible thing that's taken place in Israel and in Jerusalem. And so Malachi uses these verses here to call the people of God back to remembering the God of heaven in whom they were to have association with. Here we find that mixed marriages and these things are detestable unto the Lord. I believe they still are. I believe it's still that which is wrong. Now the key phrase in this passage of Scripture is the word or the words deal or dealt treacherously. It's used five times in these verses that we just read. It shows the very heart of man that we, apart from the grace of God, we're going to deal treacherously with someone else. Now, notice here, first of all, we find that in verse number 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man, against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" We are dealing many times, people deal treacherously with one another just simply because, and the reason being, that they've gone against the covenant or the promise of our fathers, the promise of the Word of God. We deal wrongfully with others because we're wrong to begin with God. Now, in America, we have many, many things that are going on that are becoming more and more accepted. A few years ago, certain things now that are looked upon as nothing were looked down upon. A few years ago, things would happen in the lives of people. Christians would look down upon that and say how sorry and how sinful it was, but we are gradually becoming to the point that we don't say anything is sin any longer. Amen. We're not talking about sin anymore. We're not preaching against sin. And we're not doing those things that Malachi says that we ought not to deal treacherously one with another. I believe, first of all, the man of God, I believe the preacher of the Word of God, I believe he deals treacherously with his people when he does not tell them what this book teaches. When we will not stand and say, "What thus saith the Lord," and we want to soothe people, we want to bring about a good conscience of people, when we do that, we deal treacherously with those people that God has put under us and has left to our help and to try to teach them. We better teach the whole counsel of God. The Word of God from Genesis to Revelation is without any mixture of error, and there's nothing in there that will harm us. Amen. Even if we're guilty of it, it will not harm us when we find what God says. When we're guilty and we find ourselves guilty, and God opens that up to our eyes of understanding and to our heart of understanding, when we see that, then we ought to fall on our face before God and say, "Oh God, forgive me." Now, sometimes we make those mistakes and we fall into those sins that we can't do anything about, but we can repent to God and say, "Lord, help me not to do those things again." Those past things are under the blood, thank God. And they have been forgiven if we're saved. But we ought to get to the point of saying, God, I'm sorry for that. Forgive me of that. Help me never to do those things again in my life. Now we find, first of all, these things that we're talking of. Now Malachi, not only does he talk about this thing of mixed marriages, but he also talks about this of putting away. We just simply call it divorce. Now, that's a subject a lot of folks don't want to talk about. It's a subject a lot of people don't want to think about. It's a subject that is prevalent in our society and our nation. But it's still, we've got to find out what God says. And tonight, God says here in verse number 16, "For the Lord God of Israel said that he hateth putting away. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously." Now, these things that God says he does not desire and that he does not enjoy, that he hates even some things, what do these things do to us that are people of God? Well, first of all, when we get involved and we let our lifestyle get to the point and through the process of things that happen. Now, I'm not saying this to put anybody down. I want you to understand that. I'm trying to warn others that have not gone this direction. I'm trying to be a help to these teenagers and these young boys and girls, that they would understand to order your life by the Word of God. And by doing that, you will avert many, many problems and many difficulties. Amen. We ought to be praying that God would help our children and our grandchildren not to get into the place many times that we were in and not fall in the sin that we fall into. And thank God, God does forgive us and God does use us. A lot of folks feel as though if a person's ever had a marriage problem, they can never be used of God again. I'm sorry to say that those folks are wrong. God can use people and God does use people. God's a God of forgiveness and a God of grace. But it does not change the matter of fact that when we get into that, it brings problems to our lives. It brings problems to our hearts and to our soul. The violation of the Word of God never, never is good for us. The Bible here reminds us that we do terrible things against each other, and that's as wrong can be. It's wrong for me to deal treacherously with you. It's wrong for you to deal treacherously with me. It's wrong for us as children of God to be at each other's throat. We ought to be thanking God that we've been saved by His grace. We're going to heaven. We're on a road to heaven, and that we have the joy of God in our heart, but we deal many times treacherously with each other, and we have not a forgiving spirit. God help us. That's just as sinful, that's just as wrong, that's just as terrible as anything else in the Word of God. Amen. Somebody asked me the other day why I did a certain thing that I did. I said, well, I did it because I didn't want any trouble. I don't desire trouble. Amen. I don't desire. People of our community do not need to see the turmoil and the strife. My goodness, they see enough of that. They don't need to see it out of us. Amen. They don't need to see it out of the people of God. We deal treacherously with people like that, and they die and go to hell laughing at us for fussing and fuming and fighting and doing things that ought not to be. May God help us to stay right with Him. And if we'll stay right, I believe the Lord will bless us. Amen. The Scripture says here that we have profaned the covenant of our fathers. It's an abomination. Restates here in verse number 15, Malachi just simply restates the message that's given in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 24. It says, "Wherefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." That's in the Word of God. That does not change. It is forever settled. Amen. Somebody says, well, I believe it. That settles it. Whether you believe it or not, that settles it. It's the Word of God. God's Word is complete, and the Scripture says here, when we come together, we are as one flesh. And Malachi restates that in his reading here tonight that we've just looked at. It says that when we violate the things of God and we do those things that are wrong, we suffer the consequences of that. We suffer many times even in our children and our grandchildren and on down generation to generation. I thank God that He does forgive, as I mentioned just a moment ago. I know some folks that are so hard and so troublesome about this matter of marrying unsaved that they just say, well, they're not going to be able to do anything for God. I know folks that are so hard and difficult when a person has a marriage problem, they say, well, God's not going to ever use them again. I believe that's wrong. I believe that's sinful. I believe God is a God that does forgive us. And He can use us. I can tell you person after person after person that has had problems in years gone by, and they've gotten their lives straightened out with the Lord, and God's blessed them, God's used them. God's made them great witnesses, and they've done things for God. And I'm glad my God is that kind of a Lord. And He'll help us, and He'll forgive us. God does use, and God does help us. I don't believe there's any such thing as a second-class Christian. I don't believe that. I believe when we're saved by the marvelous grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're equal with Him. We're equal with Him. We're saved. We're born again by the Spirit of the Lord. We have a new home. We have a new life. We have everything been made new. And we have that which is right. Now, some of these things can disqualify us from working certain areas. God still uses us in His work and in the ways of the Lord. So when we violate the Word of God and we violate the man and the message of God's Word, then we suffer. But thank God, in our suffering we can find relief. We can find help. We can find comfort. And we can find strength. Verse number 13 tells us that when these things happen, then it hinders the service of God. It hinders many times the service of the Lord. Sometimes folks are just set on having their own way. I've had people call me, some of them I didn't even know, and they said, "Preacher, my wife and I, we're having marital problems." He said, "I'd like for you to counsel us." Well, usually they don't want counsel because they don't want what I have to tell them. And I believe when you get in the Word of God, you find out exactly what to tell people. Now, usually they want you to come along and say, they tell you what they want to do, and they want you to agree with them. And if you don't agree with them, then they get upset. They get mad. And when all along, they're the one that called you. They're the ones that's made the phone call. They're the one that's come to you. And you say, "No, I don't believe that ought to be done because this is what, let's see what the Bible has to say." And all of a sudden, they get so mad and arrogant with you. You know what they want? They just want a puppet to pull string and say, "Yeah, I believe that'd be all right. Why don't you go ahead and do what you want to do?" Well, there's enough of those kind around. I don't believe we need any more of those. There's enough of those kind of preachers that just flow with the crowd and go the way they want to go. I believe we need to stay right with the Word of God. You say, "Well, what if things go wrong?" Then you have to repent of that and turn to God and let God help you. And He does do that. We find that we have a hindrance to the service of the Lord. You young people in here, if you want to be hindered in the service of God, just get your life mixed up right here real quick. You don't want to be a servant of God and you don't want to serve the Lord, then the best way I know that you'll be sorry years down the road is just get your life messed up. Marry someone that doesn't care about God. And you say, "Well, I don't really want to serve the Lord anyway. I'll just go ahead and marry him." Well, that girl, she's the most beautiful girl you ever saw. And you're gonna marry her, but she may be the wildest thing, and she has no need, no desire. You young boys ought to listen. You better listen. They have no desire whatsoever to serve God. And somewhere down the line, when you have children, you're still not gonna serve God. Then you're saved. You know you're saved. You know you're on the way to heaven, but you're gonna do what you want to do. You're selfish. You have no thought of that child that will come by that union. You have no thought whatsoever of what will take place in the lives of people that you touch. You're saved. You know you're saved. But what about those that will follow? You girls, you see those boys, and they're just right. Most time they look at how much money they got to spend, what kind of car they got, whether it be red, black, whatever. Now it's trucks. If they got a hot truck, they're ready to go. I believe I'd like to go with that boy. You look at everything except that girl may be the most beautiful girl that ever lived on the face of God's earth. But she might be the worst thing that could be for you. That boy might be the most handsome fella. He's got everything just right. His car's just right. He's got a job. He's got plenty of money he can give you. But he might give you more than you desire. Your life will be a ruined, wrecked mess. What happens? When you get outside of the will of God, you hinder the work of God. You hinder your service to the Lord. You can't tell me you can serve God, live in hell all week, and then serve God on Sunday. You can't do that. Amen. You can't live like that and have a joy in your soul. Because you're living in two worlds at one time. You know you're saved, whether you be the man or the wife. You know you're saved if that mate of yours is lost. And everything you try to do for God, they try to undo. Everything you try to work for God and serve God, they ridicule and make fun. And then you get upset and you get mad and problems come and difficulties come. You better listen. I could take you to person after person that would say he's right. I've told kids here at school for years, 9 years now, you better be careful what you do in your life. And I could bring some in here tonight. I've had some call and tell me and say, you was right, I messed up my life. You can't go against the book and not suffer the consequences. Again, I don't say that you can never be used of the Lord, but it hinders your service to God. You can never be as effective as you want to be or as you desire to be. The Bible says here in verse 13, "This have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand." God said, "I've heard your cries, I've seen your tears." And you know what, folks? God doesn't want our tears tonight. God doesn't want necessarily to hear our cries, but I believe God does want our repentance. God does want our turning from that which is wicked and sinful and turning to Him. God does want us to have the right kind of homes. And by the way, repentance is a Bible doctrine. It's not just a little thing on the sideline. Repentance is a Bible doctrine. The Bible teaches and tells us that we must repent. And you repent when you get saved, and then you repent day by day. You better be a good repenter, or you're going to live in trouble and sorrow. You better know what repentance is day by day in your life and say, "God, forgive me for what I've done." Turning from that and turning to the Lord. The Scripture always gives us, when we turn to the God of heaven, we've always turned our back on the world. That's what repentance is. It's a turning. It's a changing. It's a turning to God. And in turning to God, we turn from the world. And we put that behind us and we say, "God, forgive me. I've been guilty. I am guilty. And God, help me." But you know, a repentant heart does not have to go to the Lord the same time, the same way, day after day. If you truly have a repentant heart, that which bothered you today and you repent of it, it will not bother you tomorrow. It's quiet, but that's true. I mean, if you've truly turned your back on it, I don't mean you're just a little bit sorry for what happened. I mean you repent to God with bitterness and tears. That which you bothered you today, it'll not bother you tomorrow when you repent. Now, you can just be sorry you got caught in it, or you can have sorrow for different things. But when you turn to God and say, "God, I'm guilty. I know I'm sinful. And I know I've done that. And Lord, would you help me? Would you forgive me?" I don't believe it'll come back and bother you tomorrow, the next day. When you really get it right with God, it's taken care of. You don't have to worry about it. Now, the devil, he'll tempt you with it. But you know what you'll do? He'll come to you and tempt you with that, just like he does those of us that have been saved and say, "Oh, you never did get saved." You'll remember what happened that day. The devil will come along and say, "Ah, you remember that?" He say, "You really didn't repent. You really didn't get forgiveness of that." You just go back and say, "I remember exactly what happened." You see, God's given us a memory that we can know that He's heard us, and that He answers us, and He does those things for us. The service of the Lord is very, very important. We better realize that it's more than just me and more than just you. But our lives touch so many people. Not only does it hinder the service of God, not only does it violate the Word of God, not only that, but it victimizes the child of God. Look at verse 14. "Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." When we marry out of the will of God, then we suffer the consequences of that. The wife of thy covenant. Again, that word covenant is used. It just simply means an agreement, a contract. A Christian marriage has more, it deals with more than the man and the woman. It's more than a twofold relationship. A Christian marriage deals with a man and a woman and God. And you leave God out of it, you've got a problem. You leave God out of it, you've got difficulties coming that you don't understand, and problems will arise and sin will be there. But marriage is a thing that's between you and your wife or your husband and God right in the midst of that. The problem with most marriages today is they leave God out of it. That's the reason 50% of marriages, I believe it's really more than that now, That's the reason that percentage of people that get married just in less than a year. Somebody tells me, I just don't love them anymore. I say, if you ever love them, you still love them, because love is a gift of God. Love can be killed, and love can be mishandled and misused, and until it's no longer effective in your heart and in your life. But when God gives you a love for someone, if we'll cultivate it, if we'll let God deal in our heart, it'll always be there. And so we find that these things that Malachi is speaking of, it victimizes the child of God. Man, the woman, the God of heaven must be in the midst of that. It corrupts the heritage of God when we fall into sin and we go away from the Lord. Notice there in verse number 15 what we read. It says, and did not he make one? Yet hath he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. Now God told Adam and Eve to multiply and replenish the earth. God has given us the capability of bringing forth seed or children. And God desires that we have in our homes and we raise in our lives godly seed. Amen. And there's where we're failing today. Here's where it all breaks down. You have a husband, a wife. I'm talking about Christians now. Both are saved. The relationship is just seemingly them with each other. They've left God out. They've been married for a few years now, and they bring children into the home. That's God's process. Why? Because in that home, He wants godly seed. He wants little boys to understand that there's a God in heaven. He wants little girls to know that there's a God in heaven. He wants that godly seed to be produced from godly parents. You'll never produce it from ungodly parents. And you'll never really produce the right kind of godly seed with one being one way, one being the other. God desires a godly seed. Now this family, they have a little boy, they have a little girl. Maybe another boy or girl. All of a sudden the pressures come on that family. Financial, whatever it might be. All of a sudden, that young man is not young. That beautiful girl is not as beautiful as she was. All of a sudden, things begin to change. And remember now, they've left God out. They're saved, they go to church, but they've left God out. All of a sudden, that love has begun to grow cold. And the devil always has somebody to take his place. All of a sudden that home begins to crumble and fall. The children now are maybe 4 years old, 5 years old, 2 years old. Not an age of accountability yet. The home begins to crumble and begins to fall. Dad goes out this way, Mom goes that way. Financial problems on them. They've gone out and spent themselves into oblivion. I believe that's the major reason for homes breaking up today is finances. Amen. They don't know how to handle it. They think they ought to have everything just like everybody else has when they maybe can't have everything. They think they ought to do what their friend down the road does. Maybe they can't do that. They go into it, they've been given everything in their life, they think, well, when I get married, I'll still have everything just like I want. Maybe you can't do that. Financial pressures come and all of a sudden the home disintegrates. Now who's left to suffer? Oh, the woman says, I suffer. And she does. I understand that. I realize that. And the man says he suffers. And I know he does. But who really suffers? What happened to that godly seed? What happened to those little boys and little girls? And all of a sudden that authority figure is not there. Dad. Or all of a sudden the motherly kind figure is not there. Mom. They no longer can go to church because they can't go to the same church because everybody knows what's going on. And they don't want to go anywhere else because they don't know anybody. You see how the devil works? I can take you to couples right now. Not serving God. Sat in my office and have told me, oh, when this is all over, we're going to get back in church. Now we may not can come together, but we're going to get back in church. Don't go anywhere. And those little boys and girls that are supposed to be the godly seed, they're left out. You understand how selfish we are? You see how selfish adults are? You see how selfish we are when we don't put God first in our life? I've talked to folks and said, what about your children? Oh, they'll make it all right. Selfish. Oh, they'll do all right. They'll be with me for a while. And they'll be. That's not God's order. That's not God's plan. And when you start reworking God's order and God's plan, you don't have any plan. You don't have any order. We're so selfish. Folks, we need to realize that it corrupts the heritage of God. Sin destroys. Sin tears down. You say, what can be done? If you don't get anything else, get this. What can be done? I've just wrote down three groups of people. Young person, teenager, young adult that's not married. Be sure that God leads you. Quit looking at the frills. Quit looking at the cars. Quit looking at the billfold. Quit looking at the job. Quit looking at all of that and find out what God has for your life. Some people say, oh, I've got my life planned. And I hear them talk. I hear them talk right here at school. And I wonder really how many plans they've got that will ever be accomplished, because I never hear one thing about God's will. And you can't live without it. Be sure, young person, be sure God leads you. Quit looking at what the world looks at. Quit doing what the soap operas tell you to do. That lifestyle. And everybody's fun and games, but they never show you the sorrow of the other side of it.
Amen.
Don't consider things, but consider God. Then, folks that are married, what can we do? Stay right with God, first of all. And in doing that, you'll stay right. I don't believe you can be right with God and be wrong with each other. Just don't believe that can be in the same household. I cannot be right with God and be wrong with my fellow man without it bothering me. I can't do it. If I'm right with God, I have to make things right. God just will not let me continue having bitterness and ill feelings and ill will toward people that are supposedly in the same family that I'm in, the family of God. Stay right with God, and that'll therefore make you stay right with each other. Don't let the things of the world come between you. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. That's so very important. Don't let those things take the place of God. Don't let those ills come and destroy that love and fellowship. You say, oh, it never happened to me. There's a lot of folks that have said that. And then down years later, they ended up in the divorce court. Then you say, well, I don't fall in that category of young person. I don't fall in that category of being married just to the same mate. I'm divorced. What can I do? Someone called me, and I think I told you about it. A fellow called me, and he'd just gotten married. He'd been divorced, and he'd just gotten married. Somebody told him it was sinful and wrong, shouldn't have done it, and he was ready to go divorce his second wife. Well, you can't do that. That's not the way to handle it. Well, what can I do? Be sure, first of all, that there's no root of bitterness in your heart. That goes for you too. See, I'm talking to people now that I know have these problems. And I've tried my best not to put you and make you feel like you're second class, because you're not. You're in the family of the Lord. And when these things are done and mistakes have been made and things have come about, maybe there's some reasons that you just could not. I know that. But make sure there be no root of bitterness in your heart, because it'll spring up in you just like everybody else. And you'll become very hard and bitter in your life. Determine under the circumstances that you're living in that I'm going to serve God.
Amen.
Determine where you are right now that I am going to serve God. God's forgiven me. I've repented of all those things in my life, and I've just turned over to the Lord, and God can take care of it. And from that point on, determine to honor God. Serve the Lord. Don't let the devil make you live in the past. Serve God in the future. The devil, he destroys and disrupts so many of us. Determine to obey God in the present circumstances of your life. And then don't try to cover up what God's already exposed. If it's happened, it's happened. And don't try to live in the past. Just say, God, help me in the future to be a servant of thine. Malachi said, Lord, Judah hath dealt treacherously. Now, Malachi uses the example here of Judah, Jerusalem, Israel, turning their back on God. And folks, we do just the same thing spiritually tonight. When we turn our back upon the Lord, we're going to do things our way. I think it was a singer back years ago, I can't even think who it was, had the song out, Have It My Way. Frank Sinatra, that's who it was. Have It My Way. There's too many people tonight that's had it their way. They've done their own thing. But we ought to determine in our heart and our life, for me and my house, we're going to serve God. We're going to raise a godly seed. We're going to raise these little boys and girls to honor the Lord and raise them to the best of our ability to know that there's a God in heaven that's real. Show them. Don't just tell them He's real. Show them He's real. You have a need in your home, take it with the family to God in prayer. And let those little boys and girls see God work things in your life. Show them that God is real. Don't just have it your way, but have it His way. Don't deal treacherously with the Lord. Don't deal treacherously with each other. Just say, God, not my will, not my way, but Your way and Your will in my life. All these little kids that come up here, I rejoice to see them every Sunday morning, Sunday night, bring their offering. We laugh and we have fun watching them. I mean, we've had collisions. They've been in the floor and they fell. They've taken money out and they've run around the building trying to get away from Dad and Mom. I mean, they've done it all. But folks, we better raise a godly seed. And when they get out of that cute stage of 4, 3, 5, they raise and they become that know-it-all teenager. We better try to prepare them for that next step in their life of being an adult. That they be godly in their life. That they reproduce in their family what we've tried to give them in our family. I've talked tonight from my heart, and I believe it's by the Word of God that we better raise a family that not only says by lip service we know God, but in these days and hours and dark hours in which we live, amen, we better raise a family that knows that God's real and that God's a God of heaven and a God of love. And raise our family because God seeks a godly seed. You say, all my children, they just don't care about the Lord. Well, then you better fall on your face before God and pray for them. Teach them, train them. Young people, you ought to thank God for your mom and dad. You ought to thank the Lord that God has put you in a home that loves you. You ought to thank God that He's put you in a place where they nurture you and take care of you. I wish I had it with me. I found a little old thing I was going to put in the church paper this next week, and I laid it, lifted upstairs. At age 4, mom and dad can do nothing wrong. And I can't remember all of them. At age 8, we're not real sure. They might not know it all. At age 15, mom and dad just old fogies. They don't know anything. At age 30, we begin to ask, wonder what mom and dad would do. At age 60, we say, I wish I could talk to them. Raise a godly seed that your seed might continue on and that the name of God might go forth and serve Him. Amen. I'd hate to thank my grandchildren I may never see, but I'd hate to think that I had grandchildren that die and go to hell. because I didn't put something in my children that they could put in their children. Let's stand tonight. I'd like for the musicians just to begin playing. Whatever the Lord maybe has spoken to you about, if He's dealt with you about a particular thing or area in your life, and I'd like for you, with heads bowed and eyes closed, as they begin to play, just make your way out tonight. You ought to order your home according to the Word of God. You ought to say, Lord, here I am. I'm going to make my life what it ought to be. I'm going to make it count for God. There's too many that do not count for the Lord. Oh, God, help us. Every generation we lose. We lose so much. And I wonder how many generations will pass until we've almost lost it all. We're almost there now. Can you imagine? After I really got my heart right with God and ready to serve the Lord, I began to think about all my school buddies. And I said, my goodness, wonder what it's going to be when they get old enough to run the counties and the cities and the government. Well, they're there now, and we see them. But if we lose as much in this next 20 years, 15 years, as we've lost these last 15 or 20 years, no wonder the Word of God says, will He find faith when He comes again? I believe He will, but I believe there'll be very few. What about your home? Is things right? You ought to determine that you're going to make your home just as it ought to be for God. Say, Lord, here I am. Use me. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe your husband's not here. Maybe your wife's not here. Some reason just not to be here. You ought to fall on your face and say, God, help us. Maybe husbands, wives tonight, I'll just say, God, help us to raise our children. You say, well, my children's just about raised. Then thank God you've got what you've got. And don't let up. Don't let down. Keep things like they are. Easiest thing in the world is to give up at the end of the race. There's been a lot of racers, a lot of runners that have lost the race because they thought they had it won and they gave up. They slowed down. Same thing spiritually. We think we've got everything about done. Don't give up. Keep pressing on toward the mark, the prize, the high calling of God. Don't look back. Don't give up. Serve the Lord. As they play tonight, anybody need to come? I'm fearful that there's maybe some that are not here tonight that maybe should have heard this. The Word of God's true. May God help us just to be right. Some of you young people, I'll just thank God what you've got. Praise the Lord for that. Even though you do sometimes think it's terrible. I hear kids around here all the time say, oh, I just live in a prison. You better be glad you've got one to live in.